It was an interview with two people, a reporter from the New York Times and the retired pastor of Riverside Church in New York City, who was on that day celebrating his 80th birthday. The minister, Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick, who welcomed that reporter with a smile as they sat under a tree there in the backyard. The reporter then, in his printed news article that followed the interview, quoted another newspaper, the Atlanta Constitution, which was another major news one, and this is what they said. Dr. Fosdick is the greatest preacher in America during the past 100 years. But Dr. Fosdick, who died in 1969, was not a Christian preacher, nor was he even a Christian. He was not a born-again saved man. How do I know? Because he declared, "I do not believe in the virgin birth," or in that old-fashioned substitutionary doctrine of the atonement. And I do not know any intelligent minister who does. There is not on earth today a Christian who rejects the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The incident happened many years ago. My father, to whom I referred earlier, and my mother, along with their children, had made a trip from southwest Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh area, up to northeast Pennsylvania to visit my mother's relatives. Such trips during World War II were few and far between, for gas was rationed, tires were rationed, butter was rationed, sugar was rationed. So these things happened during that time in our history. My mother told me about a conversation that she had with a loved one when she was back at that trip. The family member had indicated to her that there was a radio preacher that she enjoyed so much, and that minister was Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick. With discernment, my mother shared with the loved one, Dr. Fosdick was a heretic who denied the virgin birth of Christ, as well as his atoning work at the cross of Calvary. Dr. Fosdick called that a slaughterhouse religion and pre-civilized barbarity. To which the family member, after mother had concluded, said to her, "Well, Esther, I don't know anything about what you said, but he has such a lovely radio voice. So his vocal tones were more important than the fact of what he did not preach." That took place back in the 40s, a long time ago. But only recently a group of evangelicals were discussing a message that had been delivered at a conference they were attending. The previous minister had preached on the atoning work of Christ at the cross of Calvary. One younger pastor in that circle gathered there that day said, "I seldom ever mention the substitutionary work of Christ at Calvary." He said, "I prefer to deal with the powers of consumerism." That's what you buy. "Militarism." That's our troops. "Racism." You know what that is. "And super patriotism and the like." That would be the subjects for his quote-unquote sermon. There are also radical feminists today with the idea that the Heavenly Father punished Jesus Christ, his son, as intra-family violence. Dr. Joan Brown Carson declares that such teaching shows us a bloodthirsty God who rules over a patriarchal system. That apostate woman clergy added, "We do not need to be saved by Jesus' death from some original sin. We need to be liberated from the abusive patriarchy." Those religious apostates, whether they're men or women, fail to understand that on the cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ did something for us we could never do for ourselves as sinners. I remember reading of a group of tourists in Israel, and the guide that they had for that tour was just slow as, you know, we'd say up north, molasses in January, slow. And finally one long-lived lady, in frustration, said to him, Sonny, why don't you hurry up and take us to Calvary? We've heard the old story many times from our youth on up. And yet, there is that hymn that reminds us, tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. A church I pastored was live on the radio for the morning service. From 10 minutes till 11, until 11 we had announcements and various things there. And at 11 o'clock in the sound room, a red light came on. Now we were live. The organist and the pianist began to play. William Newell's great hymn. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And the choir behind would be singing. That was the hymn that introduced the program for the pastor to step up and say, this is a call from Calvary. For Calvary was the first word in the name of that church. Dr. Luke put it this way, and when they were come to the place which was called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. On this Sunday, I'd ask you to note with me four things that come forth from Calvary. First of all, the cross is the starting place to heaven. The soft-spoken Oriental princess at a Buddhist shrine in Honolulu told the group as she was guiding them, I quote, many pathways lead up the mountain. We believe that all who sincerely press on the upward way will eventually arrive at the mountaintop to view the same moonlight together. Such teaching is 100% false. A follower of the Hindu religion suggested, all religions are equally true. The sun rises and shines through many windows. You see, each window represents a different religion, with each religion thinking its window is the best. Buddha has one, Islam another, and Christianity has a window too. But what he failed to understand, Jesus Christ is in the window. He's a son, S-U-N, as well as the S-O-N. There was a Christian men's movement that was founded in 1990 by Bill McCartney, coach, there in Boulder, Colorado. He was a football coach, and he identified himself as a born-again Catholic. 4,200 men attended the first conference at Boulder in 1991. But the attendance grew. By 1996, 1.1 million men attended the Promise Keepers' 22 rallies, and 110,000 of them were Catholic. I covered the first Promise Keepers' clergy conference. In 1996, held in Atlanta. Almost 40,000 clergy were there. There were some women, but most of them were men. The speakers were all of the evangelicals, who's who. It concluded with all 39,000 of them joining together to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All shades of belief and unbelief. A few years later, I covered a million-man march in Washington, D.C., and the attempt and the thrust and the theme, our theme this last week, was faithful shepherds in a hostile wilderness. Their theme constantly was breaking down the walls, breaking down the walls. Bill McCartney added Roman Catholics to his leadership. After all, you have 110,000 Roman Catholics attending. Surely they want to be up here somewhere in leadership. And after they got placed in leadership, then they raised this issue. The Promise Keeper's statement had been, salvation is through faith alone. That word alone was offensive to the Roman Catholics. I remember reading that some of them said that was a word Martin Luther originated. I thought it was in the Bible, but that's what they said. So, to appease the Roman Catholics, they took out the word alone. And thus, the sacraments of the church could be a part of salvation. I sent out a report, as we've done numerous times, and a lady in Oregon called me. She couldn't understand it. She said, "What is the difference?" My response was, it's either heaven or hell. I was in an American Council church in New Jersey one Sunday morning. I was in the Sunday school hour for the adults. And in passing somewhere along, I said, the Roman Catholic Church teaches salvation by works. And a middle-aged lady spoke right up and said, that's a lie. I don't usually have that happen, especially when the pastor's sitting way at the back, you know. And I said, well, you know, sometimes my tongue gets in front of my eye teeth, so I don't see what I'm supposed to say. So I want to say again, at least what I wanted to say. The Roman Catholic Church teaches salvation by work. She said, that's what you said before, and that's a lie, a big lie. Well, he sat there. I was hoping he'd come up and rescue me, but I said, they have the sacraments of the church, as my daddy knew. And when you add anything to the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, it's salvation by works, not by faith in Christ alone. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Jesus Christ is not our way. He is the way. Christianity versus religion can be seen like religion is man seeking God. Christianity is God seeking man. Religion is man attempting to do something for God. Christianity is what God has already done for us. Religion is man's upreach after God. Christianity is God reaching down for man. Religion is a matter of man's works. Christianity is the message of God's grace. One only has to look into the faces in the eyes of heathen, bowing down before their dead altars, to see the emptiness, the misery in their souls. They seek, but never find. Psalm 115 reminds us that they have a mouth, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but can't see. They have ears, but can't hear. Hands, that can't function, and feet, that can't walk. Now, you've heard this for years, but I'm going to underline it. No one will enjoy the glories of the place our Savior has gone to prepare for his own if they seek to bypass or shortcut or try another way around the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. What he accomplished there? Paul wrote, we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I know I'm in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, but I still want to ask you a question. Are you sure that if you died today, that you would enter God's heaven? Now, you could, in fact, a friend of mine in Illinois called me one time and said the chairman of their leadership in that church had just been born again and converted to Christ the Sunday before. Here he was, going through the motions, knowing all the answers, and being elected by Bible-believing people in a fundamental church, and never been born again by faith in Christ. Billy Martin was an excellent baseball player for the St. Louis Cardinals. He was asked one day what his number one goal in life was. He replied, to go to heaven when I die. That certainly must be our goal and our destination. But if our destination is heaven, the starting place is at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second one. Will you turn to Galatians chapter 6, just one verse. For it's not only a starting place to God's heaven, it's the parting place from the world. Galatians 6, verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. This world was not, is not, and never will be a friend of Jesus Christ. And we who know Christ as Savior and Lord need to be detached from the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. The old illustration of boat in the water is okay, but a water in the boat, that's not okay. All the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never sink a ship unless it got inside. All the evil in the world, the wickedness and sin, could never sink the soul's craft unless it got within. First John reminds us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In 1972, I was in Dallas covering Expo 72. There were 78,000 young people there. I, of course, was there as a member of the press. There had been an understanding, as I picked it up in press conferences, that while there would be charismatic people there, they were not to promote charismatic views. But they had a chaplain from one of the Pentecostal groups there, in one of the military chaplains. And I remember, this is what I quoted it down. If you young people don't have the gift of tongues, you are not saved. Spurgeon put it, the devil has seldom done a more clever thing than hinting to the church that part of their mission is to provide entertainment for the people with a view to winning them. At Expo 72, they'd have chants. Give me a J, J. Give me an E, E. I resent the name of our Savior used in such a careless, worldly style. But there are churches that once understood this. They were detached from the world, but have lowered their standards, have brought in the devil's entertainment, brought in the devil's music. And such a practice surely makes the devil and his demons to dance with greed. The cross of Christ, the cross is the parting place from the world. I have two more. I'm done. The third, the cross of Christ, is the burial place of self. In Galatians 2, chapter 20, I remember in our church we used to sing it as a chorus. I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul in Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 17 said, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. May I share something with you? Maybe some might say it's a secret. But if you were to ask me, what person or persons have given me the greatest difficulty during the years God's allowed me to live? I would say to you, no, it wasn't any of the deacons who served with me in our church. It has not been the men who served on the executive committee with whom we were the other day in Tennessee. And it, I underline it, certainly was not Alice Elaine Meyer Colas, to whom I've been married for 57 years. The person who has given me the greatest struggle is I, myself. Paul said, I die daily. George Mueller was asked toward the end of his life in a ministry. You remember that they had orphanages which fed hundreds of children. And, you know, as you read that of his life, you know there was never a whisper of abuse of the money, which is so different from some of the big-time promoters of prosperity gospel. But Muir tells of a time when a farmer brought to the orphanage a wagon load of turnips. Now, if that's your favorite, is it a vegetable? Well, whatever it is, I don't think it's a fruit. It doesn't make any difference. It's not mine at any rate. But Mueller was grateful. And he turned to one of the staff and said, you know, it'd be wonderful if God sent us some mutton at sheep. That afternoon, another farmer stops by with two freshly dressed sheep and says, the Lord wanted me to give these to you. And Mueller added, now the same God who sees a sparrow's fall brought turnips and mutton together. For our God is a God of details. But to that question, what was the secret of his usefulness for life? How was it that God was able to do all that he had done through George Mueller? The answer was, there was a day when George Mueller died to self, and self was buried. John the Baptist had it right. He must increase, I must decrease. Self is buried. Self is buried. It's a starting place to God's heaven. It's the parting place from the world. It's the burial place of self. And one more. It's the birthplace of service to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you've ever been in debt to someone, any time you heard their name, or any time you saw them or came close to them, you're reminded of the debt. My friends, we're in debt to Jesus Christ, for we have been bought with a price. I remember in the second church that God allowed us to pastor, there was one man, fine man, a godly man, and I remember that most often he did something that I should have done and could do yet even, but he acknowledged that we are blood-bought people. He was thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. If Christ be God, and He is, and if He died for me, and He did, then nothing I can do is too much in light of what He has done for me. Put it this way. The entrance fee into God's family is zero. Nothing. 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 The annual subscription is all that we have and are. Jesus paid it all. That's the reminder of the entrance fee. But the annual subscription, all to Him I owe. Isaac Watts, Him, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine that were present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine demands my soul, my life, my all. Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan while he was in jail. He tells about Pilgrim making the journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And he's burdened down with a great load of guilt and sin and shame. But when he got to the place at Calvary, the whole load dropped. It's what we sin, of course. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. The whole load was gone. And Pilgrim said, "Oh, what a place is this." At the cross of Calvary, the sinless, spotless, pure Son of God was bearing our sin, becoming our sacrifice, and buying our salvation. I read it in a book of history, an account of a slave market in New Orleans, 169 years ago. Back then, individuals were sold like cattle, where you had hogs or cattle or cows or whatever it would be. They sold people like that. And they would bring them forth, and an auctioneer would start his routine to seek to get the price up, price up, price up, more money. One occasion, there was a beautiful young lady who was only 1/64th black. The bidding began, and as the numbers grew higher and higher, soon only two men were seeking to purchase. One was a beady-eyed Frenchman from New Orleans, had a tavern in New Orleans, and the other was Calvin Fairbanks, a minister of the gospel. The bidding was up to 1,000, and then 1,100, then 12, then 13, then 14. And the final bid was $1,487. May I remind you, that was 1843. Calvin Fairbanks was the top bidder.
And when he walked forward, as they would do, to take them, somebody called out from the crowd, "Hey man, what are you going to do with her now that you bought her?" He replied, "I bought her to set her free." My friends, our Savior has bought us to set us free with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit for the payment price with silver or gold, precious blood of Christ. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. See, Calvary is a starting place to God's heaven. It's the parting place from the world. It's the burial place of ourselves. But it's the birthplace of our service. Hey, why are you preaching? Why are you playing? Why are you... Oh, it's because we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's.